You're listening to the Cornerstone Family Worship Center podcast. Making disciples, building community, and growing together in faith and love.
If you're a Christian this morning, say, I am the salt of the earth. Amen. God has me, say this, on this earth for a reason. God has me on this earth to affect the earth. Amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." Lord, we pray your blessing upon the preaching of this word today. We pray that you'll stir up our hearts and that we will be receptive and that we'll have a desire inside of each and every one of us to be changed by the power of this word and by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ's day, there were two basic uses for salt, and they're still pretty basic uses today. Although we use salt for a lot of other things, these two basic things are uses of salt. It's used as a preservative, and it's used as a flavor enhancer. So from the time of Christ even till this very day, salt is used for that. So as a preservative, salt was commonly used in Christ's day to preserve food. They didn't have refrigeration as we have today, so they would pack their food, especially meat, in salt to keep it from spoiling. And it was only able to do this because salt had certain properties within it which were able to keep that food from rotting, or at least be able to keep it for longer periods of time. But if the salt should somehow lose that saltiness, that composition of its nature, if it would lose that, it wouldn't be very useful at all. As a matter of fact, he says it would be totally useless, only to be thrown out and to be trampled on by the foot of men. So Jesus was saying, as my followers, you have something within you that is meant to be a preservative in this world. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on in the message today. The second thing that salt is known for is that it's a flavor enhancer. It makes food more pleasant tasting. Amen? Sometimes they tell us to lay off of the salt today, but actually we do have to have a little bit of salt in our bodies. But it makes food palatable. It makes it more savory. By adding salt to a particular food, it completely changes its taste, such as sprinkling a little bit of it on a steak. I don't know if you eat red meat or not, but I do, and I know that just a little bit of salt can kind of pop that steak and make it taste so good. Or you could also put a little bit of it on watermelon. Everybody say with me, ooh, who does that? Her, she does that. I say, you put salt on watermelon, I want to taste that sweetness of the watermelon. But it does change it, and evidently, she likes that flavor that it changes it to. So salt, just by touching that watermelon, it changes the taste of it. So we use salt to enhance our food, the flavor of our food. So, as salt in the earth, we as Christians are a preservative. So we'll talk about that first. We do this in three ways: by sound doctrine, by prayer, and by example. Those are three ways that we are a preservative in the earth. As a matter of fact, you know, the scripture teaches that there's a scripture in Thessalonians that says, he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Most theologians agree that that's talking about the church. Some people argue whether that's the church or the Holy Spirit that will be lifted off of the earth. But there will be people who will be able to be saved even in the tribulation time. So therefore, I happen to be on the side of those who believe that the Holy Spirit's still going to be in the earth even at that time. So therefore, it must be talking about the church, because the church is not going to be there during all of that time. God is going to lift his church off from the earth. So that phrase, to many theologians, says that the church is here as a restraining force and power in the earth, but there will be a day when the church will be lifted up and gone. When that happens, as the old saying goes, all hell will break loose in the earth. That is my particular belief and my persuasion of what that is saying there. So, looking at it in that way, salt, we are the salt of the earth. We are preservative in the earth. And so by these three different ways, we do preserve the earth in the way of righteousness. So by sound doctrine, by prayer, and by example. Let's talk about each of those just for a moment. By bringing to the world a pure doctrine. The Christian doctrine which the Apostle Paul speaks of in his letter to Timothy, and which we adhere to as believers in Christ and his redemptive work in us, that's the pure doctrine. That is the doctrine that Paul said to Timothy. This is what you're supposed to teach. And a favorite passage of ours here, and I think that I've made it so by repeating it over and over, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning that it is God-breathed. God spoke to men and through men to write and record the things that we're reading today. A lot of people, as soon as we say that we believe in the Bible, they'll say, oh, that was just written by men. Duh. So was your newspaper. So was your college books. So is everything else that we learn in this world is written by men. Something different about this book, though. It was written by men who were touched by the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's what makes the Word of God different. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So as we like to say, it teaches us doctrine. It teaches us what is right. People need to know what is right according to God's standards in the earth today. So we preserve the earth by speaking and by believing in true doctrine and pure doctrine. It also is good for reproof, teaching us what is not right. The scriptures are there to teach you and I what is not right. What is right? Doctrine. What is not right? Reproof. And it's good for correction in our lives. It teaches us how to get right. If you're going in this world and you're being taught by the things of this world and you're going along with the flow and the pattern and the trend of this world, all of a sudden you become a believer in Christ. Some of the things that you were into and some of the things that you were doing, some of the things that you may have allowed in your life, all of a sudden God's word shows you that that's wrong. And it shows us how to correct what is wrong. So the doctrine or the scriptures are there for that purpose. And then for the last thing, it says it's good for instruction in righteousness. It helps us to stay right. Teaches us what is right, teaches us what is not right, teaches us how to get right, teaches us how to stay right. That's what we're doing today in this message. We're getting the doctrine of God. We're listening to the Word of God today so that we can stay on the straight and narrow and do exactly what God would have us to do as his people. Amen? But if we lose that pure and holy doctrine which the church is built on, how will we affect this world? If the church is not addressing the sinful activities of this world, who will? If the church does not warn people about their eternal destiny, who will? So if the church loses its saltiness in the way of doctrine, and we know that in the end days, as the scripture teaches, that there will be a great falling away. What does that mean? It means that people will be giving up on this pure doctrine, on this holy word, and they'll be adding to it, and they'll be taking away from it, and they'll be changing it to fit their own thinking, their own philosophies, their own way of doing things. Even coming to the point to where right now we have a pastor who in the last several years came out with a book that there is no hell. Rob Bell, I guess, is his name. His nickname in evangelical circles is No Hell Bell. You know, but you know, it's an amazing thing. How in the world can the church move so far away? There's a great falling away coming. Some of the activities that are being accepted as normal today have always been spoken of in the Word of God as sin. But we're accepting it today. Even living together before marriage. That was always something that was upheld. The Word of God was upheld and spoke against that kind of a lifestyle, to where most people were uncomfortable with it. Now, we've become comfortable with it. And even in the churches, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they're shacking up together. And what is that saying? It is saying we're letting our guard down when it comes to pure doctrine. Pure doctrine, as the church believes it, receives it, and speaks it into the world, we restrain evil. We're a restraint to evil by doing so. Amen. So if the church loses its saltiness in that way, if it strays away from pure doctrine, then we're not going to be the preservative that God would have us to be as the salt of the earth. The second way that I said was through our prayers. We are a preservative in the world. We're holding back and we're resisting evil in the world through our prayers. Do you believe that today? Do you believe in prayer today? Do you believe that God hears your prayers and that he's willing to answer your prayers? Yes, that's what the scripture teaches us. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you've received and you shall have it. So in faith, we come to God and we pray to him and we believe him for good. When we pray, we don't just pray for ourselves. This is a trap that the enemy would like for us to fall into. Even as good Christians, we go to our prayer closet and we pray, and we get caught up in just me, me, me. Lord, you know, my name's Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy. You know, the old saying. And we focus our attention upon ourselves, and that's not necessarily what God would have us to do. He wants us to worship him, come in before his presence and to see who he is, and then see his world and his creation in the way that he does. So we can't just get stuck on praying for ourselves, us four and no more. We pray for the world around us. We pray for those around us. We pray for people we know. We pray for people we don't even know. We pray for those who are hurting in the world. We bring prayer requests together when we come together as a church. And we pray one for another. You know what? We're following the pattern of the first century church. They did the same thing. When Peter was thrown in jail, the church went to prayer for him. Amen. They struggled with the same things that we do as well, because they were praying for him to get out of jail. When he came, knocked on the door, Rhoda answered the door, and she goes, "Oh, it's Peter." She goes back to tell everybody who's praying for Peter to get out of jail. "It's Peter, it's Peter, it's at the door." "Oh, Rhoda, that's not Peter. It must be an angel, must be a spirit, blah, blah, blah. Get back over here and pray." "No, no, 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 Peter's at the door." You know, so they couldn't even believe that their prayers were being answered. Hey, how many of us can relate to that? Sometimes we're praying and believing God for something, and he's actually doing it, and then when he does it, we go, "Oh, wow." So we should pray in faith. Amen? And so we pray for the world around us. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray for God's restorative work to penetrate the hearts and the lives of those we come in contact with. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do in the earth. That's what we do to preserve this earth. Amen. We pray for the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer of ours. not just our denomination, not just our way of worship, not just those of us who are here in the United States. We pray for the universal church of Jesus Christ, all those who call upon the name of the Lord. The scripture says those who call upon the name of the Lord are what? Shall be what? Saved. If they call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So it doesn't make any difference what denominational thing they want to tag over their door. It's whether Christ is in their heart or not, whether they believe the scriptures, whether they believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Amen. And so we pray for that universal church, those who gather in his name all over the world, all over the globe. I meet with veterans every Monday. Some of you know that. And we all come together, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Catholics, Pentecostals. I'm one of the couple of Pentecostals that are there. Charismatics, Baptists. It doesn't matter. When we come together as veterans, we have a couple of things in common. We're vets. Number one, we've been in the military. We know what that camaraderie is like. But we're also Christians, coming from various backgrounds, but we love Christ, and we're centered and focused upon him, and we pray to him. So our prayers as a preservative in the earth, we're praying for the universal church of Christ as well. We pray for those who are spreading the good news in foreign lands to be effective in their endeavors. We pray for our missionaries. Some people want to pray for missionaries because they don't want to be one. I'd rather just stay here in my comfort zone and pray for those guys who are out there doing their thing. You know, we need to pray to be in the will of God. And if the will of God is to pluck you up today and make you a missionary and call you to a foreign land, you ought to be able to say, yes, sir, here I am, reporting for duty, Lord. Amen. But we do back our missionaries, and we do back those people who are out on a front line of a dangerous zone or a dangerous place in the earth. We need to pray for them and cover them with our prayers. If we believe in prayer, then we believe that God is answering those prayers and that he is having his hand upon those that we're praying for. Amen. So it's prayer is a restraint of evil in the world. We do this because prayer changes things. That's not just a cliche. That is the truth. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And I might just add this. The first thing that prayer will change is you. Amen. Prayer changes me. But prayer changes things in the earth as we present things before the Lord in prayer. He said, if you'll get alone with me in your prayer closet and pray and shut the door in your secret place and pray to me, I will reward you openly. Amen. God's word says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Man, we need to be in our prayer closet praying for God to heal our land. Amen. And so that would be a kind of a preservative, holding back things that are coming upon the face of the earth, that we would pray against unrighteousness, pray against evil, pray against wickedness. And because we know and we understand this, that prayer changes things, we pray for good things to happen in the earth. And guess what? Good things happen in the earth. All of us in this place today can testify to answered prayers in our life. All of us can testify to answered prayer in the lives of our family and friends and people that we know of, that we have prayed for. Maybe some of them that don't even know that it was God who was answering their prayers, but we were praying for them in our closet. Good things happen when God's people pray. And so prayer is a preservative, holding back evil as well. So as the salt of the earth, we have pure doctrine that we believe and that we uphold and adhere to. We have prayer as an activity and as a duty and as something that we do actively, and good things follow. But what if the church loses its desire and its passion to pray? If the church isn't praying for good things to happen in the earth, who will? And who would they be praying to if it's not Christians praying to Almighty God? Amen. There will be no restraining power against evil. If the church is only effective within the walls of its buildings and it does not affect the world and the society in which we live, then we will have lost our saltiness. We will no longer be the salt of the earth. Instead, church buildings and worship centers such as ours will only become salt shakers. Salt shakers. A place where salt is kept. All of this goodness will just be stored up within the four walls of the church building. It only exists in a container. See, we can come in here and we can sing about the Lord. We can shout unto the Lord. We can worship the Lord. We can do all of those things that the Scripture tells us to do, and we ought to do those. But then, when we walk outside of this door, we are to affect the world. We're supposed to get outside of the salt shaker. Amen. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get out of the salt shaker. Amen. These four walls, that's what we ought to see these four walls as. This is just a salt shaker. And we're contained in this room right now as salt. But when we go outside of that door, we're supposed to affect our world. We need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Am I doing that? Am I conscious of that even? Or do I just forget about that when I walk out of the door of this place and just leave Jesus on my pew, pick him back up when I come back next Sunday? Now, I'm not getting in your case for those of you who leave your Bibles on your pew. Hopefully you have another one at home and you're reading it. Amen. This is not a Sunday to Sunday kind of an activity. This is a 24/7, 365 days of every year. We are the salt of the earth. We are to affect the earth in all of those ways and in all of those days, every day of the week. It's not just on Sundays. Amen. So last but not least, we preserve the earth by our example. When people need direction and guidance as to how they should live, they should be able to look at us and follow our example. If a person were to ask, "What is a Christian?" Someone should be able to point to you or me and say, "There is a Christian man. There is a Christian woman." Or if they would see a couple and say, "See that couple there? They are Christians." As a Christian couple, we set the standard of what marriage should look like. We show the men of this world how they should love their wives by the example that we set in loving our wives. We are the salt of the earth. We are a preservative in the earth. And we show the earth by our example what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be Christ-like. Amen. So the men show other men how to love their wives by the example we set. Wives show other women how to honor and to respect their husbands by the example that they set. Amen. People ought to be able to look at a man and say, "See that man there? He shows his Christianity by his generosity." Christians should be the most generous people on the earth. And I believe they are. True Christians. Not just people who name the name of Christ, but people who have a relationship with God. As I said earlier this morning when we received the offering, if my heart is open to God, then my hands are open as well to be a giver. And so people should be able to point to you and me and say, "See that man? He shows his Christianity by his generosity. He's not a stingy man. He's not tight-fisted when it comes to helping people who are less fortunate than himself." Amen. Or to point to someone and says, "He shows his Christianity by the mercy he shows. He holds no grudges against those who have wronged him. He doesn't seek revenge. You say, Pastor Mike, what does this have to do with being the salt of the earth? Everything. Everything. If we're the salt of the earth and we lose our saltiness, this is, I'm talking about saltiness here. I'm talking about what makes us Christians. What makes you different than somebody else's religion? What makes us different than someone else who says they believe in God? These are the things that make us different. We are merciful. We are kind. We are generous. We are loving towards our husbands and our wives and our families. You ought to be able to point at a woman and say, she is such a loving and compassionate woman. She refuses to gossip about others. She is not a troublemaker. If someone needs help, she's right there lending a hand. She's a Christian. See, by our example, we can show other people what it means to truly be a Christian. Or how about people being able to look at our children and say, see those children? They're so respectful and so obedient. And what does all of this do? It adds a certain flavor to this world. It whets the appetite of unbelievers. We're able to share Christ with those who are inquisitive. They see a family like that and they go, wow, what makes that family so different? They inquire. They want to know. They get close enough to you to hear what you have to say. Amen. Peter says, be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is in you. That must mean that somebody is seeing something in you. That's what Peter is saying. Someone sees something in you and they want to inquire about it. And he says, you, as a Christian, should always be ready to tell them exactly what hope it is that fills your heart. Where does this joy come from that you have? How is it that you can have peace in all of these troubles that you're facing? How is it that your life is so stable? How is it that you're not wishy-washy? How is it that you don't tear down people behind their back? How is it that you live this kind of a life? What is it that is about you? What is it about you that makes you different? Praise God, what a great open door, huh? You say, well, Pastor Mike, I don't have anybody running to me like that and asking that question. Well, they probably do in various ways, and we're just not real sensitive to it. You ought to say amen right there. Because I believe that we pass up golden opportunities each and every day to be able to share our faith with people. And like I said last week, or actually, Pastor Jeremiah preached last week, and he did a fine job. I was so proud. Mary and I listened to that on the way home from our wedding getaway there. We went to a wedding that weekend, and on the way home, we listened to the podcast. I'm getting hip, man. Podcast. Mary says, don't say CDs anymore. People don't do CDs. Podcast. But he did a fine job, you know. But I mentioned the week before that, I said, oh, golly, lost my train of thought. Anybody taking notes today? You weren't taking that note? Okay, great, that helps. What's that? The hope that we have, I was... Opportunities, missed opportunities. Thank you very much. The missed opportunities. And we do have them. All of us have them. I have them in my own life. I miss opportunities. I go away from some situation that I was in, and I'm thinking as I'm going away, doggone it, man, I should have said this to that person. You ever feel like that? Yeah, I think that we all have those situations. And so we need to be sensitive. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be sensitive to that so that we can give an answer to people of the hope that is in us. Amen. We add a little flavor to their life by speaking a word unto them. A word of comfort, a word of encouragement. You have that, church. You have that ability because you have Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, living and abiding inside of you. So you could speak a word to someone, and man, all of a sudden they look at you like, how did you know that? That's the very thing that I'm going through right now. There are opportunities like that that'll just come up in casual conversation. We need to be watching for them. Amen. We should live our lives in such a way that others will want what we have. That's what it means to whet the appetite, that someone would desire that. It is an honor, and it is a privilege, and it is a joy to bring Christ to the world. But it's also an obligation. It's also a duty. It's also our responsibility. I know sometimes people like the Way of the Master, Ray Comfort, and what's his name? Kurt Cameron, and Ray Comfort. They put together a program that helps people to get out of the salt shaker, to share their faith. And then years ago, we had the four spiritual laws. And people have come up with little, if you want to call them, gimmicks to get a conversation started about Jesus. And a lot of times I've heard people criticize that, and they say, well, I'm not into all those gimmicks, and I don't think we should use a gimmick to have a conversation with somebody, blah, 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 blah. And we put those down. More times than not, the people who have put those things down aren't sharing their faith at all. It's a help. It's something that gets us off of dead center. It's something that helps us to be a little bit mindful of maybe putting a track in our purse or in our wallet and sharing it with someone. Amen. Mary and I just bought a used car. Pray that it holds up for about 3 years at least, will you? But as we went in, we paid cash for it, and so we went in to see the guy to pay him off, and we're going, way too many of those. But anyway, peeling off those bills and paid it. And it came out to so-and-so money and then 28 cents or whatever. And I said, I think I even got that. He goes, oh, that's all right. I said, yeah, really. Boy, you're so generous. You know, I didn't say that to him. But then I took out three $1 million bills. And I said, here, I said, I want to give you a tip. And I gave one to everybody in the dealership there. Three people working. I gave each one of them. I said, that's the best tip you're ever going to get. Now, I didn't sit there and share the gospel plan of salvation or anything else like that with them, but I put something in their hand that hopefully they will read. How many of you ever received the gospel tract before you became a Christian? Honestly, hold up your hand. A piece of literature somebody shared with you. I did several times. Put them in my pocket. Some of you remember me saying that a deaf mute gave me a tract one time. And it just out of feeling sorry for the guy, I guess back then, that's the way I felt, you know. So, oh, gee, I feel sorry for the guy. I guess I'll take his paper. Put it in my pocket and ended up reading it later on that evening. Those little things along the way helped to penetrate my heart. God was wooing me unto salvation. And those little bits of information that I was getting along the line, it was the Word of God coming into my heart. You and I have the capability to do that to people, to share the Word of God, to give a tract, to give a word. And so we bring a word of comfort. Yes, it's a joy, it's a privilege, and it's an honor, but we need to always understand we have an obligation. We have a duty as Christians. We have a responsibility. Here's God's plan A. You ready? Here's God's plan A for reaching the world. Go in my authority and in my name and make disciples in every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's God's plan A for reaching the world for Christ. You want to hear his plan B? Listen closely. There's no plan B. You and I are a part of the mission. Plan A. Go and make disciples. And that may bring a convicting thought to our hearts today. But God only convicts us because he's wanting to move us from where we are. Somebody said, oh, God just loved me the way I was and he just saved me right where I was. Yeah, he loved you so much not to leave you in that condition, and he wants to bring you along and bring you to a place of maturity in him. And part of that maturity is that we come to a place where we're sharing Christ with the earth. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. You said it with me at the beginning of the service, right? I am the salt of the earth. I am the salt of the earth. So we have a responsibility. We need to take that responsibility seriously. You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your saltiness. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Constantly stir up your prayer life. Let your life exemplify what Christianity is all about. Those are three things that we should do to preserve righteousness in the earth and to lift up the name of Christ in the earth. Put these things into practice. Put them to use. Sprinkle around the love of Jesus that you have experienced in your own life. Share it with other people. Know and understand this one thing. This is the truth. There is a gaping hole, or a vacuum, if you will, in the soul of everyone who does not have Christ in their life. Now, you don't have to know everything about everybody in this world. And when you come upon a stranger, you don't have to know their history or anything else about them. But this one thing you can know very confidently in your heart. If they don't know Christ, there's something missing. It is Christ. And so you can know that much about that person right off the get-go. And then our desire at that point is, how do we open them up to a conversation that will help us to help them fill that gap in their life? In other words, to bring Christ unto them and to bring them unto Christ. Amen. Only Christ can fill that place. We are created to have fellowship with God, and that is why Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. To bring us back into that place of fellowship with God. That men, women, boys and girls can come to know Jesus personally. Aren't you glad that you do? Aren't you glad that you know him personally? How he changed your life, how he filled you with love and joy and peace. How he is there every time that you need him, and whenever you call upon him, he's right there. What a joy it is to know all of those things and to be confident in all of those things. And man, wouldn't you want that for your neighbor? Wouldn't you want that for your child and for your grandchildren? If we really believe in a heaven and an eternal hell, wouldn't you want that even for your enemies? Amen. Christ told us to pray for our enemies. There, people who without Christ are heading to an eternal hell. You have the goods. You have the goods to try to prevent that from happening. You're like a big stop sign as a preservative against evil. You're as a big stop sign as people are about ready to go off of a precipice into an abyss, and you're there saying, stop, wait, don't go there. Amen. God wants to use you, and God wants to use me, I pray that all of us today, as we hear this message, will say, God, help me as one little granule of salt to get out of this salt shaker. Help me to touch that person's life. Just like that salt touches that piece of steak, and changes it, or watermelon, and changes it. You and I, as a granule of salt, want to touch someone's life that we can help them change. Amen. Let's stand. I wonder how many of us right now can think of at least three people in our lives who do not know Christ, who do not walk with Him day to day, who do not know the love, the joy, and the peace that He offers. I believe that every one of us here know at least three people. And I'm talking by name. Three people that come to your mind right now that are not in fellowship with Christ. You have an obligation to pray for them. You have an obligation to speak righteousness in their presence. You have an obligation to be an example to those three people. And you have an obligation to share Christ with them. Just three people. Think of that. Maybe you'll cross their paths this week. And if you're praying in your closet, really, really praying for them to be saved, when you come into their presence, there will be something that will rise up within you that will want to help them to be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, as we prayed at the beginning of this message,